Thank you, Pastor Dave. That's truly what the Lord desires, is that we might reproduce, or that He might reproduce in our lives that which we originally tended to do, show forth the image of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church in that well-known fourth chapter, he said that he gave to the church pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. In the image of God we were made. And God wants again to have that image of God demonstrated in our lives. It was in the year 1924 that George Lye Mallory and a party of Englishmen attempted to scale Mount Everest. After enduring unbelievable hardships, they reached a base camp at about 25,000 feet. From this point, two of them set out for the summit. But their heroic attempt failed, and today Mallory and his companion Irvine lie buried under the eternal snows of this Himalayan peak. Their colleagues returned to England to tell the story, and one of them is reported to have addressed a large London audience. He stood before a screen on which was an enlarged photograph of Mount Everest, and he described the difficulties and the tragedies of their expedition. And then the man turned and addressed the mountain. "Everest," he said, "we tried to conquer you once, but you overpowered us. We tried to conquer you a second time, but again you were too much for us. But Everest," and with emotion choking his voice, he said, "I want you to know that we are going to conquer you. For you can't grow any bigger, and we can." People today may be faced with a mountain of circumstance that is too big for them. A mountain of difficulty, a Mount Everest of problems. But God has promised that there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will never allow us to be tested above that we are able, but will with that testing make a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. Your problems reach a certain point, and they can grow no bigger, but you can. You can grow, and grow, and grow, and grow. And as you grow, you experience more of God's power. And you can scale that mountain by His grace. You can see the very life of Jesus Christ reproduced in your life so that even the mountains will be made flat and the valleys will prove to be simply another glorious experience in your walk with God. Now, last week we spoke of surrender to Jesus Christ. And we pointed out, you remember, that Paul knew the experience of a past surrender, a present surrender, a day-by-day surrender, in other words, and a progressive surrender. And right on the heels of that very clear teaching concerning surrender, there is the text that speaks of Paul coming to a personal realization that he was not only to be committed to Christ, but he was as well to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want you to look again this morning at verses 10 and 11, for that's where we will dwell here in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, that I may know him. It's always interesting to see Paul's resolve here. Back in verse 8, he said, that I may win Christ or gain Christ. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him. Verse 11, he says, that I might attain unto the out resurrection, literally. In verse 12, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a man with purpose, wasn't he? And hence we have all of these purpose clauses before us. But here he says that I may know him, know Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you know how you detect growth and maturity? Well, think of it for a moment. You detect growth and maturity in a child very simply by his changing appetite, don't you? I remember when Kurt was just a little baby. I guess when you get old, you start to reminisce. But we used to feed him Pablum and all this gucky baby food, you know. I never could get too excited about that. In fact, Gloria used to tell me I was supposed to test it to see how hot it was, you know, by putting it on my tongue, and I never could bring myself to take ground up apricots, you know, and put them to my tongue. I guess they don't taste that bad, but they look awful. This awful looking green stuff, I guess is peas or something that's all ground up. Terrible stuff. And Kurt used to eat, you know, like a horse, really. My, he would just gobble that stuff down and he would grin, he would smile, and oh boy, this was great. You know, the other night we went to a restaurant and sat down, and I looked across the table at this nearly 14-year-old strapling now, and I said, son, what do you want? Dad, I want the Bold Knight special. I looked at the Bold Knight special. $5.95, I think, or something. I thought, we've come a long way, baby. It's amazing what 14 years can do to change the appetite of a child. You almost long for those 10-cent jars of baby food again, don't you? What satisfied him as a baby could never satisfy now. Never. He's changed from Pablum to Porterhouse. He's eating steak now and lifting weights. And you think of some of the kid desires that he used to have, and he's growing out of those. The things that used to turn him on don't turn him on anymore. We're going to have a garage sale. Anybody want to buy 15 racing sets? You know, every Christmas, Dad, I got to have another car racing. He's lost interest in all those little kid things. He's taking tennis lessons now. He's growing up. And by his appetite, you can tell that he's maturing. I'd begin to worry if he said, Dad, I just have a hankering in my heart for more Pablum. Or if I found him playing, you know, with his little rattles again, I'd begin to worry. And you see, I can see him now scaling mountains that he never could have scaled as a baby. I see him now able to do things that he never could have done as a small child. And I see a direct correlation between that changing appetite and the physical growth that is so evident in this young man. But look at Paul's spiritual appetite here. Paul's no longer just satisfied to have baby food. Paul, who is now along in years and has been a Christian a good many years, he is still now saying, I want to know Christ. My consuming passion is to know Him, gnosko, experiential knowledge. I am not satisfied that what I've experienced of Christ in the past is all there is, for I want to more and more experience Him as I go onward in my life. I can tell that Paul's grown up by his appetite. You see, his old appetite was that of the old nature. I want to satisfy Paul, so I'm going to be a religious man. And I'm going to do all of these things that will give me glory. And I'm going to have confidence in my flesh. Paul has turned from that. He said, one supreme passion is to win Christ, to gain Christ. And everything else I put behind me like baby toys. And I say to you once and for all that having surrendered to Jesus Christ, now what I want is just to be more like Christ. I want to experience that which God has placed innately or inherently within me. I want that experience of Christ to be new and fresh every day of my life. Paul already knows Christ, of course, in one sense. But he's not satisfied with any kind of superficial knowledge. And he develops a voracious appetite for more of Jesus Christ. To know Him better. Mind you, we have all there is of Christ. Christ gives us all of Himself when we receive Him as personal Savior. But we do not experience all of it unless we appropriate what Jesus Christ has given to us. And Paul says, I just want to appropriate more of Christ. He wasn't satisfied to be a dwarf spiritually. He wanted to grow. He wanted to be a giant, if you please, in his experiential knowledge of Christ. And that's one of the credentials for growth in the Christian realm. A deep appetite to know God better. Moses was a spiritual giant. You know how he grew that way? Look over at Exodus 33 for a moment. Exodus 33. We look at verse 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Lord, show me the way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, that is the Lord, Yahweh, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Actually, literally, it's a question. Shall my presence go with thee? Shall I give thee rest? Look at Moses' answer. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. I've got to have your presence, Lord. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, if it is not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my afterglow, but my face shall not be seen. Moses was a man who said, God, I want to know you. I'm not satisfied merely that you know me. I want to know you. I want to catch a glimpse of your glory. And God graciously allowed Moses to catch a glimpse of the afterglow of God, so he might have a lasting memory of the reality of that glory. It's no wonder that Moses was a spiritual giant. Look at Psalm 42, will you? David also was the spiritual giant. And David, in several of his psalms, said words that are similar to what we will look at just for a moment in the 42nd and in the 63rd Psalms. But David said in Psalm 42, beginning at verse 1, as the small deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just like a deer is thirsty to have some water after moving across the hot plains, that's the way I feel. I feel the panting of my heart in longing to have a drink from thee. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David was a man who longed to see God face to face. Look at Psalm 63, will you, with me? Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, that is, in the tabernacle. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth close behind Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Oh yes, David was a man who had desire, a desire to know God, a purpose in his life, and that purpose was just to experience more of that God had given in the past to him. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed, makarios, happy above their circumstances are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My friend, today, if you somehow have lost your thirst for the things of God, lost your desire to have more of Jesus Christ, you'd better take stock of your life and in that inventory discover what it is that has crowded out the desire for our wonderful Savior. Moses and David and Paul and a myriad of other saints down through the years served God with all their heart, but it was not service that made them a spiritual giant. Moses and David and Paul all had dramatic meetings with God, experiences that were beyond the ordinary, but it was not special experiences that made them spiritual giants. Spiritual giants are not born. They grow. And they grow in direct proportion to their appetite. And I would to God that our appetite might be stimulated to know the Lord better day by day. We look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, "As thou hast given him," that is the Son, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Do you want to live today? You've got to know Him. The passion of your heart, the appetite of your life, should be the person of Jesus Christ. For Paul said, "that I may know Him experientially." But he also said, "and the power of His resurrection." Not only was there to be an appetite for the person of Christ, there was to be an appropriation of His power. I want you to look over at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 19. Actually, you have to pick up a phrase from verse 18 for this to make sense. The phrase is in the middle of the verse 18, "that ye may know what is," verse 19, "the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Now, mind you, when it's talking here about power, it's talking about the inwrought power that becomes the experience of the believer. So that the power of God, using these muscles, using this flesh, using these hands, using these feet, using these lips, that the very power of Christ may be that which motivates all of my life. And that we might day by day experience the exceeding greatness of His power that works within us. That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 1. But now notice, which He wrought, which power He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. The power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead becomes resident in the life of the believer. So the power of the resurrection is the day-by-day experience of the power of God operating in our life. Resurrection power. Resurrection power commences in the life of a person who receives Jesus Christ by faith. But resurrection power continues to be the moment-by-moment portion of the believer for victory. And that power is resident within you right now. By the power of His resurrection, the Apostle Paul means that living power which proceeds from the risen Christ and reveals itself in the believer by the total work of renewal in his heart and his life is operative today for you. That which raised Christ from the dead, that which saved a lost sinner and brought him who was dead in trespasses and in sins and gave him new life, that same power is generated by God and infused by the power of the Holy Spirit within you so that you do not have to live a life of defeat. Rather, you can grow and conquer the mountains. Mountains which can't get any bigger. But by God's grace, you can get bigger. Oh, not taller in your physical life. But you can grow in your spiritual life so that more and more you appropriate and appreciate that which God can do. The more you learn to yield to Him, the more you're willing to surrender. Again, it boils down to the fact that it's never a matter of how much of Jesus Christ you have, for you have all there is of Him. The real question is, how much does He have of you? Does He totally possess you? So that He is your very life. Have you ever been to, I think immediately, of Grand Coulee Dam? But you probably are thinking in terms of Bonneville or Hoover or some of these other great dams. Perhaps you've stood one day by those dams. We used to go to Grand Coulee Dam quite often. And we would stand, especially in the spring of the year, and we would watch the water go over the spillway. And then at night, they would turn lights on that beautiful cascading waterfall. And it was quite a beautiful sight. But in talking with one of the engineers down in the powerhouse, I found out that the more water that goes over the top, though it's beautiful, the more they are distressed. Because you see, the water spilling over the top is not generating any power. It's wasted. It's just spilling out. It's just going over the top and running down the river to the ocean. That which is not seen is that which goes through the generators and generates the power. And those generators are humming all the time as they produce that tremendous power from the Columbia River. But the water over the spillway is wasted power. I wonder how many of you today who have, mind you, potentially within you, all of the power of God, you're letting it just spill over because you're not appropriating it into your daily experience in your daily life. Wasted power. J. Hudson Taylor said that he was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Many Christians experience difficulties in the light of their own resources. Or estimate, I should say, difficulties in the light of their own resources. And thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. He goes on to say, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and His presence with them. They went into the situations of life saying, I'm weak. I know in myself I'll fail. I know in myself I'll fall. But I'm counting, God, upon Your resurrection power. Have you experienced that today? It's yours to experience if you know Jesus Christ. You do not need to fall in the face of adversity and difficulty. For Jesus Christ has provided all the power that is necessary. It's up to you to appropriate the power and not waste it. But there's a third thing in this text. That I may know Him, an appetite for His person, and the power of His resurrection, an appropriation of His power, of His sufferings. That is an appreciation for the process. Now we get down to where we live. It's fine to talk about all this matter of experiencing more of Christ. It's nice to talk about the power that's inherent within us. But now we're talking about the fellowship, the koinonia, the sharing in common with His suffering. Paul's not saying here, I want to suffer on the cross like Christ. Put your mind at rest. He's later on was beheaded, as you know. He did suffer martyrdom. But he's not talking here primarily about repeating the sufferings of Christ. For Christ suffered for our sins, and there's nothing we can do to help out in that suffering. But what he's saying here is, I want to share in common with Christ in the pressures that will make me more like Christ. The process that God uses to make me more like Him. Being made even conformable unto His death. I want the experiences in my life to be such that they put my old self to death so that I might appropriate the life of Jesus Christ. The experiences of life pressing in upon me so that I realize once and for all my insufficiency. Because only when I realize my insufficiency do I then recognize that He is sufficient. I use it so often that it almost becomes a little bit trite, but there's just no better illustration that I can recall. And that is the story of the man that came up to Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer years ago and said, Dr. Chafer, pray for me that I might be nothing, nothing. And Dr. Chafer said, my friend, you are nothing. Take it by faith. And that says it. We are nothing. We've got to believe that we're nothing. We've got to know that we're nothing. We've got to know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, nothing in me that can please God. I've got to know that. And in order for us to understand that, God does bring into our life experiences. He brought the children of Israel through the wilderness, through all of those trials of the wilderness. Why? God said, I brought you through these 10 tests to see whether you would trust me or not. And every test they failed. Because every test they tried to trust themselves. We are sufficient to the task. Even there at Mount Sinai, where God was about ready to give the law, God said that He was going to give the law, and the people said, all that God tells us to do, we will keep. And there was thundering and lightning as the sovereign God got a little angry with them. What do you mean? You will keep the law. They could not keep the law. All they could do was cry out for grace. And God proved to them they couldn't keep the law. But they were rejecting the grace of God. See, they were saying, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I know I can. I know I can. I think I can. I think I can. You know, the old train story. I know I can. I know I can. I thought I could. I thought I could. And that seems to be the experience of life. But it doesn't please God. God wants you to come to the place where you say, God, in my strength, I can't do it. But by your grace, I can. And God will bring you through trials and difficulties to see whether you'll trust Him or whether you'll trust yourself. And when you trust yourself, He is displeased. When you trust Him, well, without faith, without trust, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He exists and believe that He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. But you see now, this is brought out very clearly in another passage of Scripture. Look at Romans for a moment, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. And we know, gnosko, we know experientially. If you don't know this, it's not because God hasn't tried to show it to you, but it's just simply that you're too blind to see it. You experientially know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what do you mean by all things? I mean exactly that, all things. You mean the death of that loved one? Yes. You mean that illness I have? Yes. You mean that awful boss I have? Yes. You mean that domineering husband I have? Yes. You mean that crabby wife? Yes. All things, bad things as well as good things? Yes. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God weaves them together. He makes them so that they have purpose. But you mean that person that cussed me out the other day? How could God use a terrible thing like that? God uses it. God didn't ordain it. God uses it. But look, go further. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is the good that God brings out of all the bad in life? He uses as instruments the circumstances of life to chip away the rough edges because He's carving out a masterpiece. Remember that from Ephesians 2 verse 10? We are His workmanship, His poemeia, His love poem, His masterpiece. We are His masterpiece created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see? God is in the process of making you big enough to scale the mountains of life. He wants you to grow to maturity so that the life of Christ is more and more demonstrated in your life. And so what does He do? He brings experiences. Bad ones, hard ones, sad ones, happy ones, but He brings experiences into your life, and each bit of pressure that He brings in this process of making us what we ought to be reminds us of Galatians 2:20, doesn't it? I have been crucified with Christ, being made conformable unto His death. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith, the trust, the confidence in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What becomes the modus operandi of my life? Christ! His life! His life lived in my life. For you see, I was made to be in the image of God. And as Christ possesses me totally, that image is reflected in my life. Now when you think of it for a moment, you realize that every bit of pressure is to make us more like Him. That's the simple analysis of the pressures of life. And who isn't under pressure today? But let me ask you, last week when that pressure came, did it make you more like Christ? The pressure hits. What was your response? You know what it showed you? You got to grow some more. You got to grow some more. Now don't get discouraged. That's just an index. It just shows you how much you need Him. You thought that those things in your heart had long since gone. Why, you hadn't gotten angry with your family for years. And you thought, aha, I've finally grown to the place that I no longer get angry. I'm getting mature. I've just about got it made. And your boy did a simple little thing like leaving his bicycle in the driveway. And you blew it! You blew your stack! And 10 years of hard labor in holding your temper, and now it's gone. And in front of your whole family, you let it go. Well, back to square one. Oh, my friend, you need him. Don't you ever think you don't need him. You need him every moment. You need him every day. You cannot live. You cannot exist without his power. And the minute you think you've got it made, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The potential in you for evil is ominous. But the potential of his power in you is unfathomable. If you have a car, I'm told, though I'm not a mechanic, and I know nothing about cars, you have a piston engine. The way to increase horsepower is to create more pressure. The more the pressure, the more the horsepower. Do you suppose that's the way it works in the Christian life as well? Pressure produces, you know. All the way through Scripture, we see that the trials, the temptations, the difficulties of life are given to us as a process to give us power. Pressed out of measure, pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes, pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into living a life in the Lord. Pressed into living the Christ life outpoured. The Apostle Paul simply wanted that there be power in the life. That there be growth in the life. That there be a maturing process in the life. He says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience the fellowship, the sharing in common with those sufferings that will make me more like Jesus Christ, even to the place that I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I want those experiences in my life. And perhaps today the insurmountable Mount Everest is before you. It can't grow. But you can. And what you couldn't conquer yesterday, you by God's grace may conquer tomorrow. If the pressures of life will build power in your life and bring you to that place where you are willing to appropriate all that God has for you. Oh, my friend, there's no mountain too high to climb. And history records that only a few short years later, a team of men climbed to the top of Mount Everest and did conquer it. They did because of new technology, because of new things that they had been able to learn, because of even the experiences and the death of those that had tried before. They were ultimately able to conquer that mountain. And God tells us that we too can conquer. In fact, the Scripture says we are more than conquerors through him. There's the key. Through him who loved us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit today, create in our heart a thirst for Christ, so that no matter where we may be in that scaling of those mountains of life, that we may recognize that we just need You, that we want to experience more of You, that day by day we want to appropriate more of Your power. We know, Lord, that You allow the Mount Everest experiences of life to loom up in front of us so that we will recognize our feebleness and draw upon Your power. And by Your grace, with Caleb, we can say, "Give me this mountain." Oh, Father, we pray today that You will cause us to draw upon those resources at our disposal. Grant it, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you turn to hymn number 52?
Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart.
Once more, let's just sing it.
Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art, come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart.
Let's bow, shall we? Father, in our own strength, we are defeated and powerless. But we would ask that You might stamp Your image deep upon our hearts. And may the reality of Jesus Christ be a day-by-day experience, growing in Him, loving Him more, surrendering every part of our life to Him. Bring us on, Lord, to victory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.